Proverbs chapter 11. We have another single proverb to deal with again today. I know that there's going to be a number of them that I'm just going to have to go through, several of them in one study, because there isn't that much to say about them. But here's another one that has a lot of material for us, and it's verse 14 of chapter 11. Excuse me. Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. There's a lot of good meditative thoughts as I went through this proverb, studying it and thinking about it and reading people. And the underlying theme of this proverb is our lack of sufficiency in ourselves. This is important that we recognize this in ourselves. None of us is so wise, so self-sufficient, that we don't need guidance, teaching, and counsel. The counselors need counseling. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, and we know that because God said that he was. And I remember when he had the dream, and God came to him and said, ask what you will, and I will give it to you. And Solomon, the way he replied, let me just read it here. I've got it right here in 1 Kings 3, verses 7 through 12. He says, Now, O Lord my God, you've made your servant king instead of my father David, but I'm a little child, and I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And it says here, the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and an understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. I mean, that's an amazing thing to have that said to you, but that was said to Solomon. So, and of course, read the history of Solomon. He was extremely wise. He did fall into foolishness when he fell and backslid. And that kind of is a lesson too, isn't it? The wisest man in the world, the wisest woman in the world, if you backslide, your wisdom kind of goes out the back door. And it did with Solomon when he backslid. But hopefully it was restored to him late in life. And I think that most scholars believe too that Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes late in life after he'd learned some very important lessons. And so if there ever was a man who this verse here that we're reading tonight would not apply to, well, you'd think that it would be Solomon. And yet, even Solomon had counselors. In fact, I want to read the story, and let's turn to it, actually, in 2 Chronicles chapter 10. I want to read the story of Rehoboam, his son. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to read the whole chapter because it is so instructive as we consider this passage. I want to bring some lessons out from Rehoboam, his son. As Solomon was wise, Rehoboam was just equally on the other end of the spectrum, foolish. And beginning in verse 1 of chapter 10, of 2 Chronicles. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. Solomon had died. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it. He was in Egypt where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, that Jeroboam returned from Egypt. Then they sent for him and called him. And Jeroboam and all Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made your yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burden, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you. And he said to them, come back to me after 3 days. And the people departed. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father, Solomon, while he still lived, saying, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" And they spoke to him, saying, "If you're kind to these people and please them, and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever." But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him, and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, "What advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you shall speak to the people who have spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scourges.'" So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed, saying, "Come back to me the third day." Then the king answered them roughly. King Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scourges." So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from God, that the Lord might fulfill his word, which he had spoken by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, "What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your own tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David." So all Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. And we'll just end there. But see, you can see, this is, of course, where the divided kingdom came from. And I'm sure you all know the story. But I wanted to bring it fresh in your minds as we consider a few of these lessons that we can learn from Rehoboam and some other things as well. So there again, obviously, part of Solomon's wisdom was that he did have counselors. And the folly of his son was that he refused to listen to those that were the most suitable counselors. That was, of course, the older man that had counseled his father. Now, there are a lot of Rehoboams in our day. And they see no value in the counsel of older and experienced people. We see it in our society, don't we? They don't respect age or experience. And they think they have all the answers. Well, it says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. Well, obviously, if the counsel that's given to them is poor, then they're going to fall. And Rehoboam was given good counsel by the elders, but bad counsel by his friends. And Rehoboam fell, of course, because he didn't want the counsel of the elders. He wanted the counsel of his friends. Their counsel most agreed with his own mind. And so that's what he chose. But notice in our text, though, that we just read, or not in our text that we're studying, but the text in Chronicles, that he rejected the counsel of the old men before he sought the counsel of his young friends. I went ahead and closed my Bible, but let me just turn back there to 2 Chronicles 10 and notice verse 8. But he rejected the advice of the elders had given him, and consulted the young men who'd grown up with him. So in other words, he didn't wait. He just rejected their counsel out of hand. Before he even sought the counsel of his young friends. Now here's some lessons then from Rehoboam. Now any time we choose a course of action, knowing that this is a course of action that older, wiser, God-fearing people would not approve of, it ought to send up red flags. It ought to be a warning buzzer in our minds. Also, anytime we seek counsel, only to have our own opinion confirmed, again, our conscience should tell us that we're on the wrong path already. Also, anytime we purposely choose counselors that we know are most inclined to agree with us, or we purposely don't ask counsel of those we think are least likely to agree with us, again, this should alert us to the distinct possibility we might be getting ready to make a mistake that we're going to regret. That's because we're really not wanting the will of God, but we're wanting our own will. And if we really want wisdom, we need to be surrendered to God. We need to be willing to do things His way, even when our emotions and our desires go the other way. I think that's really important. We need to remember that. We need to be surrendered to the will of God to such an extent that even if our emotions and our desires are going the other way, that we're open to the possibility that we still need to go the other way against our emotions and our desires. In fact, isn't that the test of the genuineness of our being disciples of Christ anyway? I mean, anybody can follow Jesus as long as he's going along the same way that we're going anyway. I mean, that's no problem. We can follow Jesus as long as he agrees with us. How easy it would be to be a disciple if God agreed with every inclination we ever had. You know, some people have a God like that, you know, a cosmic bellhop, as R.C. Sproul would call him. But you know, that would be pretty easy discipleship if Jesus just always agreed with our opinions. So we need counselors that will give us right counsel, not just tell us what they know we already want them to say. And you know, it's really not that hard to find that kind of counselor. Have you ever had someone ask you advice, and in the way they ask you, it's obvious what advice they expect from you? I mean, you ever had that happen? You know, I'm sure you have. There's a temptation, isn't there, to go along with them so that they're not mad at you. They ask you counsel and you know what they want to hear, and they make it very clear to you what they want to hear. But even worse, you know, is when you give them counsel that's against, you know, what they want, and you go ahead and tell them what they need to hear anyway. What's even worse is when they agree with you, and then they just turn right around and they go ahead and do the opposite thing anyway. And I've had that happen. I'm sure you have as well. It's common. When people do this, it's just the same as not seeking any counsel at all. The seeking of the counsel was nothing but a sham. In fact, it's really worse because if the counsel they received and rejected really was good counsel, we have to premise that, then they've done the same thing that Rehoboam did. Now, another way people get around this principle is by seeking a good counselor, but then not being totally honest in how the matter really goes, presenting the situation that they're asking counsel about in such a way to influence the counselor's opinion. You ever have people do that to you? Quoting something out of context or without the correct tones of a person's voice. I've done this myself. I'm surprised at how easily we can be relating something with, and even maybe purposing to be honest, and then all of a sudden the inflection in our voice doesn't quite match the inflection of what we're trying to quote. Or something, just some little detail, we just use a different word to just a little slightly different meaning, just to put ourselves in a little bit better light or whatever. It's our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And you need to remember that when you're seeking counsel. You know, you're trying to relate something, and things like if somebody says something in jest, but then a person quotes it as though it were serious. There's a thousand ways that people set up a counselor to give them the wrong counsel, to give them the counsel that they actually want, and it all amounts up to dishonesty. And we can relate an incident perfectly, and like I said, just leave one word out or exaggerate one phrase or make the whole matter, we can make the whole matter be seen to be just the opposite of the way it really is. And so then the counselor's in a spot where he can only give the counsel based on the stuff he's hearing. And so we need to have real honesty and be, and that's critical for anyone asking for counsel, for good advice. And it's critical for anyone getting the advice to get the facts right. And that's why most biblical counselors will not counsel marriages unless both people are there present, because it's just very uncommon for somebody to be so honest that when they're counseling you by themselves without their spouse there, that they're telling you everything just exactly right and not putting themselves in just a little bit better light than the other person. And so normally I do that too. Normally I insist that both of them are there, but now there are situations where you really, you need to counsel, independently on some issues. And so I've kind of done a hybrid with that myself over the years, learning that there are some times when you need to do it without their spouse there. But most of the time, I'd say 80%, 90% of the time, their spouse needs to be there. It's amazing how it makes them honest, because they'll relate something and then their spouse will look at it and say, "Now you know very well that's not how that happened." And then they'll put in theirs, and then the other person will say, "Well, yeah, okay, maybe you know this." And then they kind of, between the two of them, at least I think I'm getting most of the picture right, you know. And that's the only way you can give good counsel, is if you've really got the right picture. But our hearts are so deceitful. So it's another way that people avoid getting good counsel. So we need to be humble and teachable enough to really listen to the counsel that we seek out. Now, I need to qualify that. That doesn't mean that it's always wrong to reject counsel that we receive. Not all counselors are going to give you the right counsel. And I mean, after all, if we seek a multitude of counselors, there must needs be differing opinions among those counselors, because people are going to disagree. And so our text says, in a multitude of counselors, there's safety, and you can be sure that there's going to be differing opinions, and we're going to have to use some discernment as we sort things out. And we don't need counsel about every decision we make. You realize that. But the important decisions that we make in life, it's good to get counsel, depending on what the situation is. Now, here's another perspective on the whole matter that we need to recognize, that no matter what it is in life, no one person knows everything there is to know about that matter. This is the way it is in the trades. Any of you tradesmen know that's true. It's that way in science. It's that way in medicine. I mean, Sandy could tell you that, I'm sure, right? There is no one specialty, whether it's in the trades or in medicine or whatever, where that one person just knows every single thing there is to know about it. If you put 100 doctors who are specialists in one area in the same room, all their combined knowledge about that medical specialty is really very small in comparison to what there remains to be discovered about that specialty, all there is that God knows about it. So it's the same in the trades. There's always something more to learn. I had something happen in a screw machine earlier this week, and I looked at it, and my guys worked on it for a couple of days. You know, some pretty top Class A setup guys. They're showing me this, and I said, "I've never seen this happen on a screw machine in my entire career." And, you know, I've got a pretty long career in this kind of stuff, and I've never seen it. But there's always one more thing that thing. There's always one more way that things can go wrong, isn't there? No matter what you do for a living. So there's always something more to learn. Well, why do I say that? Well, Because we live in the age of the expert. And most people act as though their favorite expert on any given subject knows all that they need to know about it and has all the answers that they need on that subject. And the sad thing is that many of these experts seem to love to have it so. But wisdom says that the safe thing is to hear more than one counselor. In fact, our passage says a multitude of counselors. I think that's a hyperbole. I think in many cases, if you seek a multitude of counselors, all you're going to do is confuse yourself, and you're going to never really come to, you need to find some very good counselors, a few of them, and then use some discernment and prayer, of course. So it isn't always, practical to get, many counselors on a particular matter, but it's certainly reasonable to get more than one opinion. In fact, most good doctors agree that you ought to get a second opinion before you have surgery done. It's not that anything wrong with a doctor, but he knows that somebody might have another perspective on your particular situation and have another idea that maybe ought to be done before you do surgery. You know how that goes. And so we need to recognize that there's no human expert in any field of knowledge that knows every nuance, every contingency, every possibility. And I think that's why our text says in a multitude of counselors, there's safety, because when you talk to more people, you get more, just a bigger perspective. So it's important to know that. Now here are some other proverbs that have relevant things to say about people who don't seek out counselors or they don't seek them out in the right way. Proverbs 14:16, a wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. A wise person fears that he may make a mistake, and so he seeks counsel. He wants to be careful about a decision. This person doesn't trust his or her own wisdom. I think that's important for us. I know when I was younger, I trusted my wisdom way too much and way too often. Proverbs 18:1, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Now, here's somebody that thinks he doesn't need anyone. He's self-sufficient. He isolates himself. Rehoboam sought his own desire. He raged against the wise judgment of the older men. This was his downfall. He cut himself off. He isolated himself from the wisdom of many years of experience, and he went to the young people that didn't have the experience. And I would just say to you young people that are listening to this, understand this propensity among young people. It is amazing. And I did it myself when I was young. I mean, that young people have a tendency to look to other young people for wisdom. And there isn't a lot of wisdom in young people. I mean, we know that once we get older. I thought I was a lot wiser when I was younger. And then I realized I was when I got older. And all you older people can understand that. But it's important for young people to understand that you need to get wisdom from older people. I'm not saying that a young person can't give you good counsel, but they better be a godly young person steeped in godly wisdom that's gotten from His Word and not just somebody that you think is cool. It's amazing how young people think somebody... I get a kick out of these reporters. They want to interview these Hollywood movie stars. And the only thing that makes this person famous is because they dance real well or they can act and they can do this particular thing on the movie screen. And they don't necessarily have an ounce of wisdom more than the average Joe on the street. And yet they interview this famous name and that's supposed to carry a lot of weight. Well, we can do that just with people that we look up to because they're really good at this certain thing. Well, that doesn't mean they're any good at this other thing over here that you're asking about. So anyway, Proverbs 26:12 says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? there's more hope for a fool than for him. And I've talked about the need for humility as we seek counsel. One of the things wisdom does for us is to make us suspicious of our own wisdom. The wiser a person is, the more they've seen, the more they've seen that there's a lot more wisdom out there than they have themselves. When a person thinks himself wise, he cuts himself off from the counsel of others. And you know what really can aggravate this too is that sometimes we can make a good decision that turns out very, very well. Maybe this certain person got wealthy, or maybe they got a book published that made them famous, or many other possibilities, and they really hit it off good, you know, once. But a person can make a very wise decision one day and fail miserably and do something extremely foolish the next day. And believe me, I've seen it, and I've done it myself. And so don't ever pat yourself on the back because you've been real wise, because the next day you can be very foolish. It's just the way it works. Something that is something we always have to pursue. I remember I've used this illustration before, but I remember this one Christian brother who said that his spiritual gift was discernment. And I thought, and if you knew this person, you'd know this guy, if he had any spiritual gift, discernment was definitely not it. But he looked at himself as though his spiritual gift was discernment. But you don't find that in the Bible. It's nowhere found in the Bible that you have a spiritual gift called discernment. Instead, you have passages like you have in James 1:5. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. They give it to all men liberally. And why is that? It's because wisdom is something you can have one minute and lose the next. You know, some people are wiser than others. I realize that, but we all need counselors. We all need to slow down and not be so cocksure of the decisions that we make, and be humble enough to realize that you could be wrong, and you need to get good counsel. Here's another one. Proverbs 29:20, do you see a man hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Here's another one that there's more hope for a fool than for him. He's hasty in his words. See, being quick to reply will often get us into trouble. Making a hasty promise or a business deal without thinking it through, without asking advice from others, is a much greater chance of being a poor decision. Answering a matter hastily will often get us into trouble. Hasty words are a good sign of a lack of wisdom. And there's more ways, there's a number of ways a person can have hasty words, right? I mean, you can have hasty words if somebody asks you a question and you just pop off with an answer really without thinking about it. Or maybe somebody, and this happens really often, of course, somebody insults you or something and you quickly reply back without thinking. You're just striking back at them, and that's hasty, and that's wrong, and that'll get you in trouble too. It often happens with husbands and wives. Among many counselors, there's safety. It says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. So usually then, the more we research a matter, the better. But now I do have to warn you about the internet. I tell you, I have known people that they go on the internet and they start researching, and they just get led more astray and more astray and more astray. So one of the problems with research on the internet is that you really don't know the people that are writing these articles. You really don't personally know them. They can put all the little degrees behind their name they want to. They can say what they want to about themselves, even have some testimonials out there, but you don't really know them, whether or not they're counsel. I'm not saying don't get research off the internet. I'm just saying be careful, because I have known, you know, I'm saying, you know, the more research, the better usually. Well, there have been times I've seen where the more research has been the worser as well, and it's because they're not really getting truly vetted counselors, let's put it that way. So the other thing that people tend to do then is they'll only research, though, within well-defined parameters so they don't have to deal with any opposing views. You ever seen this happen? We see this in politics. And now this principle is seen in how people come to their opinions about COVID, the vaccine, the masks, and everything about the disease. It appears that the majority of the people refuse to read or consider the viewpoints of anybody on the other side of the issue. And we see this happening and dividing our nation over this disease. This attitude does not promote safety. There again, this whole principle, in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. I think people need to read the literature on the other side of the issue. You got a strong opinion about the vaccine, or about the mask, or about whatever. It's good to read both sides and to really take them seriously and don't just dismiss them because you personally don't agree with what they're saying. We need to listen and be careful. If we really seek a multitude of counselors on a matter, we're going to run into differing opinions, like I said earlier. Now, what this should do is cause us to be cautious. If we see that opinions differ among people that seem to be wise and good, and decently we've vetted them as well as we can, and then we should at least slow down and study the matter out even more. I think a good example of this is something that I went through many, many decades ago. I hate to have to say decades now. You know, that's the way it is. But I remember, I went to the church and was taught the doctrines of grace, and I didn't really totally embrace them, but I was taught them, and then I really respected these people. And I went to another church, and right from the pulpit, the pastor said, 5-point Calvinists were heretics. And I respected him too, and he was a good man, good pastor. And it just shocked me, and I thought, well, wait a minute. Well, how am I going to sort this out? And so the way I sorted it out is I sought as much written material by theologians on both sides of the issue as I could, and I just started reading. I just decided that's what I was going to do. I was just going to devote myself to reading the Calvinists on the one side and the Arminians on the other. And I spent a long time doing that, months and months, before I finally came to the conclusion that I was very, very sure that the doctrines of grace were biblical and that people that believed the 5 points weren't heretics. But it was important to me because, I mean, here I had this guy that was an Arminian that I really respected. He was a good man in many ways. And he's calling these brethren over here that I know these people over here that taught me in this other church, and I knew their lives. I knew they were genuine Christians. I mean, if they were heretics, I mean, that would be a horrible thing. I mean, I remember when I confronted this pastor later on after I'd done my research and talked to him, he said, well, you know, when I used the word heresy, I didn't really mean it the way you're taking it, you know. Well, I think words have meaning, and you call somebody a heretic, you're saying they're not going to go to heaven. And, you know, and he says that's not what he meant. But, well, I'll say you shouldn't use the word heretic then. Use the word error. So I'm just telling you an example in my own life where, you know, I really wanted to make sure I came down on the right side of this issue because I could see that it was extremely important. Even according to this pastor, it had to do even with my eternal destiny. And so, I figured I'd better really study it out. Well, come to find out, it doesn't mean that you're going to hell if you're an Arminian. But, you know, it doesn't mean you're going to hell if you're a Calvinist. And so it's terrible how these debates get that way, even among brethren. And it shouldn't be that way. And I know in doing all this research that I did, I was shocked by some of the wicked things that Arminians would say about Calvinists. And some of the journals that I would read that I had formerly respected, I lost all respect for because of just the dishonest way they were portraying Calvinists and Calvinistic doctrine. Anyway, enough of that. But when we're researching a passage of Scripture, it's good to get a multitude of counselors. If I have an opinion about a passage of Scripture, and then I go to all my counselors, I read Matthew Henry, I read William Hendrickson, I read others, and then I find that I'm out of sync with it, and my you know, nobody's ever thought of this before. I gotta suspect myself, you know. I mean, if Calvin hadn't thought of it, and Matthew Henry and all these others, then I think maybe I'd better be a little humble about my opinion on this particular thing. And so it keeps us within bounds by having a multitude of counselors in that way. And I think any pastor needs to read good commentators to keep them on the straight and narrow road. And now, of course, if there is one we know that needs no counsel, don't we? We know who that is. It doesn't need a bit of counsel. But I think it's a wonderful thing that God has given us so many men that were writers of Holy Scripture. We have a multitude of counselors in the Bible, don't we? 38 to 40, according to one estimate that I'm not enough of a biblical scholar to be able to be to add them up myself, because there's some books that I have no idea who wrote them. But anyway, they say that this one source that I read anyway said there's 38 to 40 writers of Scripture who wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And yet, they all agree in perfect harmony. Here we have a book that was written over a period of 1,500 years by that many people. A very, very diverse men that wrote the Scriptures. Moses was a member of the royal family who later became a shepherd. Amos was a vine dresser. Peter was a fisherman. Solomon, of course, was the greatest king Israel ever had and the wisest man. And Paul was a great scholar, and he was also a tent maker. Luke was a physician. Matthew was a former tax collector. Quite a wide, diverse number of people, and from diverse ages as well. All walks of life, scattered over a large geographical area, over 15 centuries, and yet there's a positive oneness in the teaching of Scripture. And that oneness of doctrine and of Scripture has defied all the assaults of criticism over the ages and all the attempts of all the skeptics of the ages that have labored so diligently to find one real contradiction in the Bible. And I think that's remarkable, don't you? I mean, you're not going to find 38 men living as contemporaries that you can talk to and get full agreement on everything, could you? But we have that in the Holy Scriptures. So with God, we're getting both a multitude of human counselors, but we're getting much more. We're getting the counsel of God through them. And as such, we don't have to wonder if the counsel is good. It is safe counsel. In other words, like it says in Psalm 19, and I know I read this this last Sunday, either in my sermon or my Sunday school lesson, I don't remember which, but Psalm 19, where it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." As it says, the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Well, there is safety here, isn't there? There is safety in the counsel of Holy Scripture. God's statutes, God's laws, God's testimonies, God's commandments, God's judgments, these are a multitude of counselors. And following these counselors, we can even go into the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. And more than that, life itself is really nothing without them. Even as Jesus said, and quoting the Old Testament, when he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Well, I mean, my personal testimony is that God, since I've come to Christ, the Word of God has taught me, The Word of God has warned me. The Word of God has rebuked me. It has cleansed me. It has guided my footsteps. And it's comforted me. And I'm sure it's done the same for you too. And it's taught us wisdom, hasn't it? It teaches us wisdom, how to raise a family. It's taught me wisdom, how to run a business. It's taught me how to live with my wife peacefully and, many ways, raising my children in so many ways. I can't think of any area in my life that the counsel of Scripture has not guided me. A multitude of counselors, there's safety. And there's safety there. I remember when I first got married, I didn't have any idea how to be a good husband or how to have a good marriage. And I remember just praying and saying, Lord, just, help me and help us to have a good marriage. And I didn't know anything. All I did is open the Bible and pray together, read the Bible together, and we prayed together. And then, we attended the means of grace. We went to church together. And God just taught us over the years. Took a couple of real ignorant young people who didn't know a thing. And then did all that He has done for us. Well, we live in a society and in a nation where this infallible counsel of God, this multitude of counselors, has been abandoned, don't we? And when once we were pretty much, more or less, guided by laws and principles in our society that were agreed with Scripture, or even most of it even came out of Scripture, now, man, in the last, 50, 100 years, especially, has our society has thrown that off and have cast it out, and we witnessed a fall, haven't we? Without counsel, the people fall. And that's what we're seeing in our society today. They've lost that safety. There is no safety when you reject, whether you do it personally or whether you do it as a society, when you reject the counsel, the multitude of counselors we have in Scripture. And yet, even though we're reaping all this horrible stuff, our society still can't connect the dots. And you know what? It reminds me, I was reading the other day in Jeremiah chapter 5, and just turn there for a moment, because I just thought, boy, this is just so much like our nation. And that's, I just read this rebuke from God in Jeremiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. He said, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know and seek in her open places if you can find a man, if there's anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They've made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to listen. Therefore, I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. I will go to the great men and speak to them, for they've known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Therefore, a lion from the forest shall slay them. A wolf of the desert shall destroy them. A leopard will watch over their cities. Everyone who goes out from there shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many. Their backslidings have increased. You see, that's what has happened to our nation. And just like the children of Israel, the nation of Israel at this time, they made their faces harder than rock. They've refused to return to God. And that's what we have. And now we're seeing that happening in our society. All this upheaval in our society is a direct result of the fall of our society and not heeding that multitude of counselors that we have in the Word of God. And I would just end the lesson with this. Proverbs 21:30, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. And then Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for the counsel that you've given us in your word. Lord, your word is a treasury. It's a treasury of wisdom, a treasury of goodness. Oh, how you guide us, how you build us up with your word. And sometimes you have to tear us down. You have to rebuke us in your word. And Lord, we pray that we would be a people that would listen to the rebukes of Scripture as well as the tender promises. And we pray that this multitude of counsel that you've given us in your holy word would be that which we would treasure in our own lives, and that you would build us all up in the holy faith. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.